Welcome back to the Deep Dive Podcast from Shuswap Community Church. My name is Pastor Ben. I'm the lead pastor of SCC, joined as always by Steve Jan, director of Miller College of the Bible. We are in the book of Romans. I would love for you to turn to Romans chapter 8 as we talk about this incredible and powerful passage of scripture. I know Romans 8 for me, Steve, has played an ongoing role in deepening my faith and really in my trust in God, and because it's just so chock full of promises.
It is one of those pinnacle chapters of the Bible, without a doubt. When I was in my first year of Bible college, we had to memorize Romans 8. That was awesome. out of the King James Version. So, and I know I couldn't do it again, but that was one of the things. And then we had to recite it in front of the class. The whole, like, I think we broke it into like three sections, and at the end we had to say the whole thing. But it was a formative even back then, though. As a in my first year, I didn't know Jesus until my second semester, but it was formative even then, and I've grown to love this chapter. As I mean, it brings to the end sort of this middle section 6, 7, and 8, and there's so much hope. There's so much hope in this text.
It's such a great description of what it means to have a faith in Christ and what it means to walk in the Spirit. And and I think, you know, we've kind of delved into this, and Paul doesn't allow us to stay in theology being theoretical, that it has to be experiential. And so he jumps right in, right at the very beginning, very first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which really is saying you're not allowed to feel guilty and ashamed. You're not allowed to feel condemned if you have the Spirit in you. And that's one of the fights of the believer that we often talk about.
Yeah, and like we talked about earlier in one of our podcasts, whenever there's a therefore, you should ask wherefore is that therefore? Therefore, and he's referring back to this battle that's going on in our life. The things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And Paul ends in verse 24 of chapter 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And it's Jesus. And because it's Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation, which is an amazing thing, if the Spirit lives in us. And he says later, we'll see this, that if the Spirit of God does not live in you, you don't belong to Christ. So if you are Christ, the Spirit does live in you. If the Spirit lives in you, there's no condemnation anymore, which is, I mean, my goodness, what? There's no better news than that. That is the gospel. That is the good news.
It's totally true, right? And I think a lot of people struggle to understand what it means to have the Spirit living inside of you. We've been exposed to various charismatic movements or even charismatic churches. And what we read about in Romans 8, describing the role of the Spirit and what the Spirit looks like in the life of a believer, often is unfamiliar because the Spirit's been, the understanding of the Spirit has been distorted.
Yeah, and I think we want to be biblical in our approach when we understand as much as we can. I mean, God is unknowable in the sense that there's, like, it'll take all of eternity for us to get to know him, but he gives us glimpses of who he is. And we could go back to chapter 6 and talk about how the Holy Spirit is going to help us as we submit to his control. But it really, this whole chapter is about the Holy Spirit and his kind and gracious work. The Holy Spirit is Jesus's gift to us, in a sense. He said, it's better for me to go so that you can have the Holy Spirit who will live in you. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. He's God. And he is at work in our life to form Jesus in us. And so there are sort of four sections here that Paul outlines.
And that's really good. And I'm looking forward to getting into the four sections. I mean, we don't have to be scared of the Spirit because the Spirit's always going to bring us back to Jesus.
Amen.
So how does Paul describe that in kind of four movements?
Yeah, so he begins, and it's pretty straightforward. First of all, he talks about the Holy Spirit and our freedom. And he just begins. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we've been set free from the law, and so and we walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So there's almost this imagery of this ongoing movement, not in trying to in our own strength keep God's commands, but rather allowing the Holy Spirit to move with us. So this idea of walking, right? So we're walking in step with the Spirit. In other words, moment by moment, there has to be this interplay between my life today and the Holy Spirit who's living in me, so that my reactions on the highway when somebody cuts me off is not Steve Jantz's effort. I got to somehow be kind. But the Holy Spirit, as I submit to him, working his work through me.
Yeah.
So there is, and because of that, because we have the Spirit, our Heavenly Father, even when I do blow up on the highway, there's no condemnation, Steve. Even if I do mess up, even if I do the things that I don't want to do,
right,
there's still, we cycle back to verse 1, there's no condemnation because my completeness is not in me keeping the law, but my completeness and the work that's been done in me is because of what Jesus has done and the Holy Spirit who lives in me.
No, that's really good. I mean, and the end of that is freedom, right?
Like, it is.
So we have to keep that in mind, that being a Christian, being a follower of God in Christ is all about liberation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is freedom. It is liberation. And part of that liberation comes when we come to the point and we understand that the Holy Spirit actually needs to control us.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a submission. There is a submission in my life to his control. I need this because, and he's going to do it perfectly. Whenever I'm submissive to the Spirit of God and he does his work, that is going to be God's work in me because the Spirit is God.
Yeah.
And so there is this sense that not only does the Holy Spirit claim us, which we'll see later on with this talk about adoption, which is amazing, but there's also this sense that the Holy Spirit needs to control us.
Yeah.
And we need to submit to that control. And if we don't, then our flesh that should be crucified is going to crawl off the cross and rear his ugly head, and it's going to be the old Steve that nobody wants to really see.
It's a fascinating thing to even think that, right? That we have the decision whether or not we're going to submit to the
Absolutely.
Spirit. You know, there's even grace in all of that.
Yeah.
What we lose sight of out of our flesh, which is longing for control and for power and for lordship of our own lives, is really what restricts oftentimes people's freedom.
It is our human nature to resist submission, surrender, yielding. And yet it's the way of the cross.
Totally.
It's the only way of the cross. And that's why Christianity does stand in stark
contrast
to other religions or humanism that's so prevalent in our culture today. The Christianity, the way of the cross, is one of submission and surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And because of that, there's no condemnation anymore.
And so then what you're saying is, in the Spirit, it's not contradictory.
It's not contradictory.
Right.
Yeah. And then Paul goes on, and because there's this sort of this continuation of, okay, so if that's the truth, if the Holy Spirit lives in me, what's the playout going to be? And I think there's still this nagging in Paul's mind of what he said in chapter 7. There's this battle going on. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing, and the things I want to do, I don't do. And so he talks a little bit about the contrast between somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, an unbeliever, somebody who's not surrendered, and the believer. And the flow of these verses is just amazing. And maybe it'll just take a few minutes to read verses 5 and down. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, in other words, those who don't know Jesus, set their minds on the things of the flesh. So we think about the people in Salmon Arm here, or in Chase, or in Enderby, in Sycamore, Sorrento, wherever you're listening from.
Yep.
People who don't know Jesus, they have sort of this one-track mind. And I think we know that. I mean, it's all sort of fleshly. It's all earthly. It's short-lived. It's temporary.
It's self-involved. It's self-glorifying.
Very much. And that's where the conversation stops. I think of guys that I connect with who don't know Jesus. The conversations are all temporary conversations.
Totally.
We never talk, or I shouldn't say never, seldom does it broach what happens after this 70 or 80 years. And so that's what Paul's saying. If you don't have the Spirit, those who live according to the flesh, they're going to set their minds on these earthly things. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So my thinking should not be just getting to town from Sunnybrae to Salmon Arm. My thinking should be, how can I glorify Jesus on my way getting from Salmon Arm, from Sunnybrae to Salmon Arm? How can Christ be formed in me? That's not earthly thinking anymore. That's above earthly thinking. That's like, there's something that God wants to do in my life, even in these short 20 minutes driving here.
Mm.
And the problem is, I guess, my confession, Ben, is there are way too many times when I don't live this way.
Right.
And so this chapter, coming back to time and again, reminds me, Steve, remember, you don't have a fleshly mindset. You should be setting your mind, your thinking, your contemplation on things above.
Which is what Paul writes about in Colossians, right? Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the flesh.
Absolutely.
Where Christ is. And that gives eternal perspective, which only leads to hope, which only leads to peace.
Absolutely. Yeah. Even in the midst of a traffic jam, for example, or whatever.
It's not bound to circumstances. Liberating is that? Oh. That you can live your life in a transcendent way, that what happens to you doesn't have to determine the degree of your freedom or the degree of your joy.
Yeah, and I think if people were really honest, isn't that what everybody's longing for?
Totally. Yeah.
And that's the answer that the gospel, Jesus, the work of the cross, does for us. Paul goes on and says in verse 6, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death." We know that. If people just continue their entire life setting their mind on the flesh, not only will they stay spiritually dead, they will die physically one day and be separated from God. But to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. So there's what you're saying. There's that peace element. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. Even though, people might not say, well, I'm hostile to God. The very fact that they're not surrendering to him is an act of treason and hostility.
Hmm.
So they might not say, well, I'm hostile to God, but your actions are proving that you actually are.
Right.
Because you're not surrendering to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. Now look at verse 9. This is so great. He's writing to the church.
Yeah.
People listening, they understand, man, the Spirit of God works in me. He's alive. I'm supposed to walk in. You, however, believer, follower of Jesus, are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So there's this sense that my thinking, which should play itself in my actions and my living, should look vastly different than somebody who doesn't know Jesus. That's the idea. You're not of the flesh, but you're not of the flesh. You're of the Spirit. Therefore, you're going to think differently. There's going to be, and because of that, you're going to live differently. And because of that, there's peace that's going to come into your life.
When we talk about these things, oftentimes people get hung up, right, on what a Christian's supposed to do. When
absolutely,
really, it should
yeah.
be, what is a Christian supposed to look like?
Yeah, and know.
And know. And what Paul is saying here is that the Spirit will be evidenced in your words.
Absolutely.
And in your actions and in how you function in the world that you're living in. Right? So there has to be an obvious change.
There has to be.
Is what I'm getting to. Because I come across Christians who resist this. Well, God doesn't really care about what I do. I need to stay away from any hint of legalism.
Right.
But the Spirit-filled life looks different and acts
it
different.
It does.
And
so there will be, and I mean, the evidence of walking in the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
So what are those evidences? There's going to be love. And there's going to be joy and peace and patience and goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I often will say to our students, the moralistic life or the legalistic life sometimes looks very similar to the Spirit-filled life because they do the same things.
Right, totally.
The moralistic, the legalist, he reads his Bible, he prays, he goes to church, he does these things. But the motivation behind the legalist or the moralist life is much different than the Spirit-filled life. Somebody who's Spirit-filled, I'm going to go approach the Bible because I'm thirsty and I need my thirst quenched.
So could you correct me if I'm wrong. The legalist life and the Spirit-filled life might look the same, but they feel different.
Feel completely different. One is bondage.
Right.
We're talking freedom here.
Yeah.
So we're not doing these things out of bondage and obligation. We're doing them because that's where our joy is. It's a path to our joy in Jesus and peace and all those things.
We could go so far as to say we're not even doing them.
We're not.
We're submissive.
Here's the mystery of our obedience. When we truly are obedient, even that is a gift of God. Because who do I think I am that I've got enough in my own self to be obedient to God? I need help with that. So every time I'm walking in obedience, even that is a gift from God. That is the work of the Spirit in my life.
That's the manifestation of Christ.
Amen.
The Spirit.
Yeah. And then Christ is formed in us. People see Jesus. They see something different. And God gets all the glory.
Yeah, isn't that awesome?
Well, Ben, you're doing such a great job. It's like, actually, you know what? This is the Spirit of Jesus who's working in me to form Christ.
Don't go around telling people that, though. I think we need to be...
Right, fair enough.
There's a false humility to that.
But you are right.
Like, it's and Paul talks about that throughout the epistles. There's nothing in me that I can boast in, not even my obedience. But when my life looks obedient, That's God's grace in giving me the Spirit, manifesting Jesus in my life. To Him be the glory. That's awesome.
Absolutely. There's sort of this. For me, this is probably one of the most encouraging and hope-giving verses in all of the Bible that tells me that I can fight sin. Mm. If we go down to verse 12 and 13, Paul says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, sin, whatever it is, you will live." Now, how in all the world am I going to do that? He says here that by the Spirit I'm supposed to put to death the deeds of the body. So I somehow need to fight today against the onslaught of the enemy, the onslaught of the world, the onslaught of my flesh to sin.
Yeah.
And verse 11 is, I think, the answer. And this is such a glorious verse. If, and we know that the if is true. And for a believer, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. That is an amazing promise. I will sometimes ask our students, how much power did it take for the Spirit of God to raise Jesus from the dead? And there will often be a bit of a puzzle look, and then somebody will answer the right way, and they'll say, lots of power. And that's the right answer. Like, you can't quantify what kind of power it took to raise Jesus from the dead. But it says, the Spirit of Jesus raised Jesus from the dead, and if He lives in you, will He also not give you everything today?
Right. Can we sit on that for a second?
Yeah.
Just because I think sometimes our concept in understanding who Jesus was lacks pneumatology, in that it lacks an understanding of the Spirit's role. Because what this says is that Jesus was Spirit-filled, right? And we look at Jesus and we say, well, He lived righteously, He lived victoriously because He was God.
Mm-hmm.
That's not true, though. He was in the flesh, but had the fullness of the Holy Spirit indwelling Him.
Yeah.
That's how He was raised from the dead. That's how He was victorious over sin.
Yep.
That's how He resisted Satan, was by the power of the Spirit that worked within Him.
Yep.
And for us, that's accessible.
And it's hope for us. Jesus is the epitome of what it means to walk in the Spirit.
Right.
Right?
Yep.
We're not going to do that perfectly.
Nope.
He did, because He's God. And because He submitted perfectly to the control of the Spirit in His life.
Right. I guess it's important to me that we recognize that Jesus' life is accessible. It may not be obtainable,
right,
but it's accessible because the same Spirit is at work within us that was in Him. Whereas if we just declare, what?
It's impossible.
He just went God's side.
Yeah, yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Like, He was tempted, He just jumped in the phone booth.
What hope do we have?
We have no hope.
We're just going to be treading water for our whole Christian life.
Which is why this is the most, I don't want to say the most hopeful chapter in all of the Bible.
Unbelievable.
But one of the most. Yeah,
yeah, because what happened to Jesus can happen to us. So it takes a lot of power to raise Jesus from the dead.
Yep.
That same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, Ben.
Yeah.
Lives in me. Students, lives in you. So then I'll ask them this. So from a power definition side, or defining how much power it takes, would it take more power to raise Jesus from the dead or to help you not watch porn, for example?
Right.
Now, I don't want to minimize or trivialize a struggle with pornography or a struggle with any sin.
Yeah.
It's big. But if you're going to compare apples with apples, raising Jesus from the dead takes probably more power than turning off your computer.
Yeah.
The Bible says here, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that kind of power is available to you today.
Hmm.
So that you can look at sin and say, I don't need to sin because the Spirit of God is in me. He's going to help me. As I surrender and walk with Him, He will help me mortify the deeds of the flesh. Verse 13.
And that starts with the thinking, right? That starts with the mind. So, yeah, when your mind, like, the Spirit just doesn't reside in one specific part of us. It resides in every part of us, not just our soul,
mind. Yes.
And our bodies and our soul,
of course. So we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. That's
right.
What He just let it. So you're dead on. So then maybe something that we need to be, and I'll keep preaching this to the day I die. I need to remind myself of this every day. I need the gospel in my life. I need to remember there's no condemnation. I need to remember that the power that's available to me is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And I need to come back to that time and time again. Otherwise, I will become hopeless. Otherwise, I will become despairing. But the hope in these verses is unbelievable.
Yeah, no, it really is incredible. And you can spend and should spend. You know, it's really great that they made you memorize that, right?
Yeah.
I remember they made my first year of Bible college, we had to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. So mm-hmm. that's Matthew 5 through mm-hmm. 7. So I guess my Bible college had three chapters to year one, but whatever. We also had to do it in the King James.
Yeah.
At the same time, I can't encourage believers enough to try to memorize this passage or spend a year in it. You cannot get to the end of it.
No. Read it over and over and over again. And not just for the sake of reading, but ponder, slow down, meditate, think about what's being said, and then try to apply those truths that God's revealing into your own life. So what hope then? I can actually have victory over sin. I can actually kill sin, kill the deeds of the flesh, if I indeed set my mind on the things of the Spirit, and I will if the Spirit lives in me, because He's going to help me do that, and He's going to motivate me to do that.
Right. Totally.
So it's a glorious thing. And the work of the Spirit doesn't just stop with killing sin, but the Holy Spirit also brings tremendous hope. And so then Paul continues on with the hope that we find in the Spirit. And he talks, I guess we're going to maybe skip over a little bit over the adoption piece, other than to say there are some glorious truths about our adoption. We have been adopted into the family of God, but we haven't fully experienced the full adoption yet. I remember speaking at a conference a few years ago, and there was this couple who had adopted two children from Africa. And they were in Canada, and the kids were still in Africa, but they had already adopted them, but they were just waiting for some of the paperwork to be done, but they were their kids. And it was just, in my mind, such a great analogy of our adoption. We have been fully adopted. We are the fathers.
Yep.
The Spirit lives in us. But while we're on this earth, we're in that holding, that waiting pattern to fully experience the full adoption one day.
Hmm.
One day, no more struggle with sin. That's going to be the full recognition. No more suffering. No more, excuse me, no more heartache. In the meantime, there still are some things.
When you look at verse 15, the hope in that is, you know, we cry out to God as Father, and that's just evidence of the Spirit being within us. And I think of those who wrestle with their assurance. Every time you pray to God as Father, you're identifying with Christ and His role as the heir, as the better older brother, and it's the Spirit that's doing all of that in you. So for those of you who are out there and you're just wondering, where do I stand on all this stuff? Every time you pray Father, you're testifying to the reality.
You're identifying, like He says here, that you are an heir with Christ.
Yeah.
That's unbelievable. Wow. Like Jesus, who did everything perfectly, well, because of His work in you today, you've been brought into that same family, adopted, an heir with Christ, a co-heir with Christ. It's unbelievable.
No, that's crazy.
So we do suffer, though. In this life, we do suffer.
Yeah,
there's hardship. We're promised persecution, but So suffering could have so many different, like suffering can be defined in so many different ways. It could be physical health issues. It could be persecution. And Paul begins this next section talking about the Holy Spirit and our hope.
Hmm.
And he says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not, the suffering, sorry, of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly," here it is, "for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So that's going to be the culmination of our adoption.
Yeah.
The papers have been signed. We are His. We're joint heirs with Christ. But one day we're going to experience in all its fullness.
That's
I'm going to
get to
land at the airport in Toronto and meet my adopted father, mother, and experience all the glories of what it means to be Canadian, for example, for these African kids.
Yeah.
So there is this hope that we as Christians have because the Spirit who lives in us that people in this world do not have. And I think this may be one of the greatest testimonies. I think that the power or the Holy Spirit and our power to fight sin is already a testimony. It's like, why don't you do that, Ben? What's going on there? You can testify to God's work. But when there's hope in the midst of suffering, the world does not understand that.
When we talk about that, because everyone suffers, and suffering is such an unnatural and foreign feeling that we often try to find the cause. It's why we call doctors. It's why we go to therapists. You know, we're recording this during COVID, and it seems like everybody wants to try to find the source of our suffering. That needs to be a reason for some reason. Mm-hmm. And what Christians can do is they can transcend, hey, the reason is the world's broken.
Yeah,
but the hope I have is that God's fixing it, that there's going to be a redemption, not just of my body, but of all creation.
Of all creation.
So COVID itself is the groaning of all creation,
totally.
Which is only a foreshadowing. Yeah. And yet we've got all these Christians trying to
figure
it all out, you know.
As opposed to resting in the knowledge that God is sovereign, that this has been promised, but that what we're presently experiencing does not even compare to how it's going to be fixed one day.
Exactly.
And so that's our hope.
Right.
And it's not that we live with our head in the sky, in the clouds, or with our head in the sand. But what it does is it brings perspective into my present circumstance.
Yeah.
And the beautiful thing is Paul is not trying to make us think that we're just sort of swinging from the chandeliers. Everything's great. Ha ha. Look at us as Christians. We don't feel the effects of pain. It's like, no. Pain is real. Suffering's real. He even says here, there are going to be times when you're in such suffering, such pain, such sorrow, you won't even know what to pray. You know what's going to happen? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Spirit of God is going to pray for you.
And that's one of the amazing promises of this whole thing.
When we're just at the end of ourselves.
Yeah.
I don't know what else to say. God, I've I'm done crying. I don't have any more tears to cry. My heart is so forlorn. And the Spirit of God graciously comes on our behalf and prays for us, intercedes for
us.
Think
of the empathy on that, right? The word groaning is really, really meaningful because it's groaning without words, and we all know what that is. We all know when we can't articulate what we're feeling, and all we do is groan. Mm-hmm. I'm a sire. Mm-hmm. I moan. There's always a sound coming out of my mouth. Yeah. And what is really wonderful here is that Christ, who took on flesh, who understands all of our sufferings, then sent us the Spirit to empathize with our sufferings in order that the Spirit might then intercede on our behalf, which is perfect because he knows we're going to
God. Yeah. Well, and that's a really, really important point. You know, when you and I pray, Ben, we will at times pray things that aren't correct.
Yeah.
And that's okay because we're not infallible. Here's the guarantee when the Holy Spirit prays, because he's God and he knows the heart of God, he'll never ask it or say anything that he shouldn't ask or say. Never. He'll always be interceding properly on our behalf, the right way. That's an amazing truth. So when we just can't do it, when we're at the end, we try. And even, I mean, there's a whole another subject about praying in the Spirit, and I'm not thinking about praying in tongues, but praying in tune with the Spirit, with him guiding our thinking and our thoughts. But there's more to it here in the sense that the Holy Spirit actually prays on our behalf when we can't anymore.
And then it comes, you know, when you have that experience, you take this verse. Verse 28, all things work together for those who love God for good. Those who love God, all things work together for good.
Yeah.
Now, that verse has been abused, has been my experience, where it's become a cliche. So, you know, you come to me and you're under some sort of suffering, and to placate you, I will say, all things work together for good for those who love God. Mm-hmm. And that is totally and utterly wrong according to this passage, because what the Spirit is doing is making that a reality by acknowledging and affirming our whatever our suffering state is.
Yeah, so we don't want to put a band-aid on it or just like, get over it, dude. Yeah. You know, you're not...
It's not a precious moments poster.
No.
It's not a fridge magnet. It's not a bumper sticker, right? All things working together for good for those who love God is all about the Spirit's work in us so that God can move through us.
But what hope it does give. And I say this also sometimes to our students, Ben, and I want to be so careful because I hear exactly what you're saying about these little cliches or these little go-tos, and we try to And I think part of the problem is when some people say, quote this verse, they really don't want to enter into the suffering for the other person. They
can't handle it.
They can't handle it. So the way I'm going to do this, I'm going to throw this at you and then walk away, and hopefully it'll do something for you.
Isn't that such a, you know, you think you've had those times where you've been grieving, and people will come and they'll try to comfort you, and you end up comforting them because they just don't know what to say.
Yeah.
Or they say something.
God's
not like that.
He's not like that. He enters into our suffering, but in that, he also gives hope. And I've said to our students that, you know, I'll say this to you, Ben, and our listeners, if I am dying of cancer, I need somebody to remind me of this.
Yeah, for
Steve,
sure.
Steve, remember, it's suffering. This is real. It's pain. The Spirit's interceding for you, but remember, there's a better day coming.
Yeah.
And this will also bring God much glory. Persevere, push on, hang on.
And what's beautiful about that is it doesn't diminish your suffering, it validates
it. No, that's good. Very good.
And when oftentimes the physical suffering, you know, that we go through is not near as hard as the emotional suffering. Mm-hmm. Yet I've been told in my Christian journey that emotions are wrong, that they're bad, that they can't be trusted.
Yeah, yeah.
Whereas what this passage is telling me is that I can trust my emotional state at any given time, and I can surrender to the work of the Spirit in that moment so that I can actually receive joy in the midst of it all through the promise that all things work together for good.
Yeah, totally. I mean, joy is an emotion. Who are we kidding?
No, exactly.
So has it been marred by sin? Of course it has.
Sure.
But it's also been redeemed by the Spirit.
Right. It's all that to say, our negative emotions are good indicators of the degree to which we're submitting to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. What a glorious text. What an absolute glorious text. I mean, then towards this third section here where Paul's talking about the Spirit and our hope, he just reminds us of the, and sometimes this is called the golden chain of redemption. You know, those whom he predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's interesting that he uses the word has. He also glorified, past tense, almost with such assurance that though it hasn't happened, it already has.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the whole adoption piece. You've been adopted, but we're waiting for our adoption. And you will be glorified, but you are already glorified. Mm-hmm. We know that that's not completely true because things aren't as glorious as they will be one day. But what a beautiful thing of God's sovereign work in our life. He's called us. He's chosen us. He's justified us. He's foreknown us. And he comes along and he gives us his Spirit to form Christ in us, even in the midst of our suffering, to give us hope.
No, it's so wonderful. That's great.
Yeah, and then Paul wraps it up with another thing that we can struggle with sometimes is fear of being separated or separated from God. And so there's the Spirit in our freedom, the Spirit and our power, the Spirit in our hope, and this last section is the Spirit in our security.
Hmm.
And this is all about the Jesus, God, our Heavenly Father, hanging on to us.
Hmm.
That there's nothing that's going to separate us. If we truly have been adopted, we can't be unadopted. If we truly have been justified, the verdict in the courtroom cannot be turned around. If we've really been regenerated, if the Spirit of God really has given us a new heart, he's not going to replace that new heart with an old heart again.
Yeah.
In other words, there's such security here that no matter what comes our way, no matter what happens, we will be more than conquerors through him who loved us. There is nothing that will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that just, I mean, we need to hear that, because there are going to be times when I'm back in Romans 7 doing the things that I don't want to do.
Right.
When the law of sin is flourishing in my life, or when I get discouraged and suffering, when I'm not fighting sin the way I should, maybe I'm not remembering who I am, that there really is no condemnation, and I'm in that place where all of a sudden the enemy might whisper and say, and you think you're a Christian.
Yeah.
And the scripture says, the Bible says, nothing's going to separate you because God's got you. You are adopted. You are justified. You have been regenerated. The Spirit of God lives in you.
You think about, you know, can't be separated from the love. You know, if you were pushing on everybody, what's the greatest fear of your life? It's to either lose love or not be loved.
Mm.
And there's only one love that cannot be lost, and that's the love that we find in Christ as experienced in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. That's what this promise is.
Yeah.
So when you are feeling unloved by God, what you remember is that there's nothing that can separate me from His love. God is not waiting, you know, watching you to crush you, to break you, to torment you, to, no, everything God does is out of love.
And that's a great reminder that our affections need to chase the truth of what God has said about Himself. So that if my affections, my emotions kind of feel like I'm not being loved, what needs to trump that is what He's actually said.
Yeah.
In that moment where I say, no, God, You've told me that nothing will separate me from Your love. Therefore, would my heart bend towards that? It might take a long time for me to feel that or have those affections move that way. But I do need to, place my life on the unchanging promises that God has given us. And one of them is, we're more than conquerors.
Yeah.
Nothing can separate us. So what, I mean, so this sort of this glorious conclusion to our sanctification, this idea that we need to be in this life becoming who we've already been declared to be, namely, we've been declared absolutely righteous through our justification. And now we need to live into that. Well, how? By the Spirit, who gives us freedom, who gives us power, who gives us hope, and who gives us security.
Yeah.
And we by God's grace, then live that way. He gets all the glory. And the world is going to be compelled. It's like, what's going on in your life? This does not make sense in my life. And it's like, let me give you the answer. It's Jesus.
Yeah.
It's the work of the cross. It's the gospel.
No, it's incredible.
Yeah.
It's awesome. And that's really what we're shooting for, is that we want people to not just believe in Christ. We want them to experience Christ.
Amen.
And we do that by this wonderful gift that is the Holy Spirit that draws us time and time again back to our identity as children. Mm-hmm. And if we're children, then we're loved.
Yeah.
And there's no hope greater than all of that.
Amen. Yeah. So good.
Well, let's let that be the last word. I'm surprised we moved through it so quickly, but it was such an enjoyable thing to do that. We're going to be taking a couple weeks off here, so we'll get back to Romans chapter 9 and so on in a few weeks. Otherwise, God bless you all out there. Take care, and might these words be true for you.